be 9 if you would like to turn there in your Bibles. Continuing our 25-year journey through the Psalms. May seem like that, but I'll tell you what, there is such a wealth of scriptural treasure that is found in these pages. Psalm 149, these final six psalms that we have in front of us, Psalm 146 to 150, are all Hallel psalms. Hallel is, of course, one of the many Hebrew words for praise. All of them start and end with Hallelujah. It's translated in the NIV, praise the Lord. I would rather that they have left it either untranslated and just put in Hallelujah. We know what that word means, and we know it's a command. And you can't do it without an exclamation point at the end. You can't just say, hallelujah, whatever. You've got to get into it to be obedient to the intent of Scripture. It means praise Yahweh, hallelujah. Yah being a contracted form of Yahweh. I don't like the translation praise the Lord, because while Lord is all in capitals in your NIV, in fact, in all modern translations, that's a title, it's not a name. And God has put his name on this psalm. His name is Yahweh. I'm glad God calls me by name and not by title. Calls me by name. It's much more personal than calling somebody by their title. He is, in fact, Lord. That is his title. That is what he is. That's not his name. So I don't like the translation of this. I've actually taken it up with the translators of the NIV and have responded back and forth with them several times. And they're not going to change, because it costs a lot to reprint a Bible. And it breaks with the tradition that we've been doing this translation, Yahweh into Lord, since the time of the King James Version. I find tradition a really poor reason to do most anything. That's just not a good reason. Well, that's the way we've always done it. I don't care how you've always done it. What I really care about is what is most accurate. What is most truthful? What does the Bible say? I don't care what we did in the past or what was done by our forefathers. I'm far more concerned about being obedient to Scripture. Praise Yahweh. I can't leave that opening word without asking you, are you obedient to that command? Is that a regular part of your devotional life? Do you praise God? Praise is not a noun, it's a verb. And if you don't do it consistently, regularly, you are in disobedience to God's word. I'm not the guy who wrote it. You'll have to take the issue up with God. I hear some people say, I'm not much into the praise and worship music scene today. You know, music has little to do with it. It has more to do with an attitude of the heart. Whether you can sing or not is not the question. Whether you have a good voice or not is not the question. The only question you and I will be held accountable for is, did you obey my word? Jesus said, if you say you love me, obey my word. It says, praise the Lord. In the Hebrew language, it is a command, not an option. Not an option. Well, Pastor Jim, I don't sing real well. So what? Praise him with the voice you got. If he wanted to hear a better voice, he'd have given you one. Okay? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, but be obedient to Scripture and don't make excuse why you're not. Well, I don't like that genre of music. Who cares? We don't even know what David's genre was as he wrote half of the Psalms. We don't know the tune that they were sung to. Was it Hebrew cut time feel? Was it country western? Was it hip hop? I don't think it was country western or hip hop. But the point is, because we don't know, it'll fit every genre there is. Don't mistake the box for the present that's on the inside. Whatever wrapping it may come in is quite frankly irrelevant. It may come wrapped in a variety of musical expressions, but it's not limited to music. I think I can praise the Lord at my dining room table with my hands raised and no music going on at all. On the other hand, I do think that I can turn on the praise and worship music in my house and jam with those tunes and praise the Lord. I think that you can praise the Lord driving to work without the need of folding your hands and bowing your head and closing your eyes. That'll be a short trip if you try that. But if you leave your eyes open, you can sing along with those tunes and praise the Lord. You can praise him when we come together. You can praise him in home fellowships. Don't limit praise and worship to a time, a place, or an occasion. Amen. Make the choice, the volitional choice, that I'm going to lead a life of praise and worship. And don't make excuses why you're not doing it in one form or another, one place or another. I'm so tired of people offering up. Well, they don't sing or they don't play an instrument. That has nothing to do with it. Well, I think I praise God when I go play golf. Yeah, I think you're an idiot. If we can just be blunt, you know, I've heard so many excuses why people don't. But let me tell you what, if you're out there playing golf, you're worshiping, but it isn't God. You know, you may be worshiping the next hole in one or something. I don't know what they do out there. Golf is for people with way too much time on their hands, I think. That's just a personal opinion, certainly not scripture. But the issue to me is in that opening verse, do I praise him? Do I praise him? Jesus said, if you love me, you will, what, obey my commands. Well, instantly the loopholes come to mind. Well, what commands? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, then there's another loophole right there. Who's my neighbor? Everyone. Well, no, I don't want to just stick in everyone, because in my flesh I want to say, it's only the person to my immediate left and my immediate right, and I can hate everybody else. Well, no, you can't. Your neighbor is. Wendy is absolutely right. It's everybody else on this planet. It's everybody else on this planet. Do you struggle with that sometimes? Yes. Do you love the jihadists?
God is there.
You know, I got to tell you, who do you struggle with loving the most? You already got a picture in your mind. It's a race, it's a color, it's a person, it's somebody in your past, somebody in your present, a co-worker, somebody on the newspaper, some terrorist. You already know somebody you don't love. Well, let's just get all the toe stepping out of the way right up front. You're in disobedience to Scripture. Jesus said, love your enemies. Treat them kindly. Those that lambast you and slander you and gossip you, you're supposed to take care of those guys. You're supposed to love those guys. Now you say, that's hard. No, you're wrong. That's not hard. That's impossible. And the sooner you come to grips with that, the sooner you can be obedient to God's word and praise him. Worship him in spirit and truth. Didn't Jesus say that's the kind of worshipers the Father's looking for? Those that worship him in spirit and in truth. Those that are doing everything they can to live their lives in alignment with his word and obedient. And when we come across the commands of Scripture, I mean, think about this. How can Christ command us to do something which is impossible? Amen. It's a supernatural thing. It's not a natural obedience. If I try hard, I can really love the most unlovable person out there. No, you can't. You're going to hate him, and you know it. You could put on some fluffy, pharisaical exterior. Oh, I really love that guy. No, you don't. No, you don't. Those people that push you in the rear end with their shopping cart at Walmart at checkout time, you know, at 5 o'clock, you know, I just love that person in back of me. Lord, I'm praying they won't hit me in the rear end again with their shopping cart, you know. And they don't give a rip about you, and you don't give a rip about them. And the sooner you're honest to that and say, Lord, help me, supernaturally enable me to be obedient to Scripture. Praise and worship falls into the same category.
Well, I don't praise. I think, you know, when I'm gardening, I'm praising God. No, you're not. You're gardening, you ninny booper. Don't
try to justify why you're not obedient to Scripture. We're not obedient to Scripture because we're not supernaturally enabled to do that. We've somehow missed out on the outpouring of God's grace and his Holy Spirit and his strength, and therefore we're not in obedience to his word because we've not been supernaturally empowered. Too many Christians today are trying hard to be Christians and failing miserably because they're doing it in the power of their flesh, not by the power of the Holy Spirit. Didn't Zechariah 4:6 say it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You will never praise God until you're spirit-filled. You will never love your enemies until you're spirit-filled. You will never live a life of obedience to God's Scripture until you are spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-controlled. Once you're controlled by God and he controls every other aspect of your life, your finances, your relationships, your job, where you live, what you wear, everything else is a piece of cake. Can I tell you, life is easy and pleasurable when you're tackling it in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. Now I'm at peace with my enemies. I can love my enemies. But why? Because I'm Spirit-filled. So in any area of your life, if there is a consistent and stubborn area of refusal to bow the knee to Christ Jesus, and you already know what that area is, the reason you continue to be disobedient to that clear command of Scripture that you already know you're an idiot on and not in obedience of, the reason you are not is because you are not under the controlling daily moment-by-moment influence of His Holy Spirit. You're not Spirit-filled. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you're stuck in a rut. Somebody once described a rut as a grave with both ends kicked out. That's a pretty good definition. Stuck in a rut, you're in a no man's land. You're in zombie territory. That's not where you want to be. In that place, there's little joy, little victory. And you wonder, how come I'm struggling in so many areas of life? How come there's so much turmoil and tension and stress here or there? How come I can't stand my job? You know that 62% of Americans dread Monday because they have to go back to work? 62% of Americans can't stand their job. Why? They don't see it as a mission field, and they're not going after it in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus was what? He was a carpenter. He did it in the joy and power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, fisherman. The joy and power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what you do, it matters whose power you do it by. Okay? Too many Christians, far too many Christians today, fall right into the same rut as the world.
Man, I hate my job. Hey, who will work for? I hate this. I hate that. I can't stand this. Can't stand it. You know what?
Satan's got you right where he wants you. Defeated, unspirit-filled, no victory, no joy. Well, don't fall into the enemy's strategy. Choose. We haven't even left the first word in the Hebrew. Hallelujah. We haven't even left. Choose to praise God. Your eyes will always be drawn to your circumstances and sin and self and a fallen world and the things that Satan baits you with. That's the default position. But if you're not daily reading your word, if you're not daily worshiping Him, if you don't have the praise and worship music tuned into your radio at home or on the drive to work, if you're not in fellowship with the saints, you're short-circuiting what God wants to do in your life. You have no idea how powerful you could be. It's all up to you. But we hide behind the veil of busyness. Moms hide behind the veil of their children. I get my kids to the soccer game, and we got this, and there's a recital here, and I don't have time to read or pray. Yeah, that's a good example for your kids about priorities, doesn't it? You see, your kids will follow your example a lot quicker than they will follow your words. And they know hypocrisy, and they can smell it a mile away. You tell them, go read your Bible. Why? Like it's some kind of punishment? It's not punishment. It's not penance. It should be a blessing. It should be joy. How often do your kids catch you reading the Bible at the dining room table instead of turning on the TV? We live in an age of instant entertainment, and what our flesh desires is instant gratification. It's not found in the world. You can watch TV until you turn into a one-eyed zombie yourself. It's not going to help you, yourself, your sin, your circumstances. It won't help you lick. It provides distraction only momentarily. It serves no spiritual purpose whatsoever. I'm not saying there's not some religious broadcasting on there, but even at that, you got to dodge the idiots. Even at that, the false teachers and the heretics and the guys after your money, you got to wind up sifting a lot of stuff, don't you? Well, you know what? I don't have to sift anything when I go to the source. I can trust every word. I don't have to, oh, I don't think that's pretty flaky. Well, this guy's just after my money. No, it's all the Word of God. It's all the Word of God. When I'm in the house of God and my hands are raised and my eyes are moist and my heart's wide open, you know what? I'm not afraid of what's going to happen. But you, if you're not intentional in praise and worship, let me tell you what, you're going to be Mr. or Mrs. Grumpy Pants. You really are. Nobody's going to want to be around you. Why? Because there's no joy. There's no victory. You might have the right words. Oh, yeah, I used to be a Christian. I used to do this. I used to be, you know, Billy Graham or whatever. You know, but where are you at now? Well, now I'm irritable. Now I'm grumpy. Now I'm unfulfilled. Now I got no joy, I got no victory. And people run from people like that. People run from people like that. If you're not intentional in the pursuit of praise and worship, you're missing out on God's best for you. Amen. And you're killing people around you. You're killing your witness. You're killing your testimony. You're settling for way too little joy. Don't do that. Once we're in touch with that supernatural source through praise and worship, the reading of his word, the fellowship of the saints, the breaking of bread, all of that stuff. As soon as we forsake that, we forsake God's best for us. Yes, so much more. Be intentional. You just start off with that in your Bible there. Be intentional in pursuing praising the Lord. Praise. It's an attitude of thankfulness. It's an appreciation for God, who he is, what he's done. Don't allow it to become simple lip service. If you're not thankful, you're not appreciative. If you're not appreciative, you can't praise and worship in spirit and in truth. As we said last Wednesday, praise and worship is really pictured best in that woman who broke open the alabaster jar of ointment and wiped Jesus' feet with it and cried and wiped his feet with her hair and her tears, and the fragrance filled the house. And Jesus was well pleased with that. And as I said, until you reach that point where you're willing to be so transparent with the Lord that you break open the alabaster jar, you'll never enter into that secret place of praise and worship. Like God wants you to. Praise and worship accomplishes so much. Last week, you can get the CD. We outlined 7 reasons that you should do it, why we should actively engage in it. But I want to push on in the text that we have before us here today. Praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. We praise lots of people today. Sports athletes, TV and movie stars, gifted singers, musicians, the rich, the famous. We praise preachers. Do we praise God? Do we praise God? Who should be praised? Not sports figures. I don't care how gifted they think they are. I don't care how much they're paid. I heard some baseball dude the other day signed up for a $450 million contract. Can I tell you this? There is nobody walking this earth today that is worth $450 million. I don't care what he does. The President of the United States holds nuclear football. He's only paid $500,000 a year. Is this sports figure doing something more important than keeping his finger on the nuclear trigger? Are you kidding me? But we're obsessed with that. Well, who is paying that guy's salary? We are. We who watch the sports. We who subscribe to the cable network. We which buy the paraphernalia. We're the ones who support that. We are. I encourage you to turn it off. Turn it off. You know, I used to be the biggest Bronco fan in all of Colorado. I used to pray regularly for the Broncos. Didn't do any good. Look at this last Super Bowl. I come to find out that God's not nearly as preoccupied with professional sports as we are. That's kind of what I took away from the Super Bowl. God is just not nearly as preoccupied with professional sports as we are. Why are we sucked into that? Because you wear the flesh. Sinful, fallen, lazy flesh. You got it. I got it. It's a constant battle to keep it under control. I do better when I don't turn on the TV. My daughter says, "Oh, Dad, you're so dinosaur. You watch old people's MTV." I said, "What?" She says, "Yeah, the Weather Channel." That's old people's MTV now? Okay, I guess I'm officially in the old people category. I don't turn on the TV much because when I wake up in the morning, I'll know what the weather is when I stick my head out the door. I can just look out the windows, not even have to leave the comfort of my house. I can tell if it's raining or snowing or sunshining. This is not rocket science. If it's raining, grab an umbrella. If it's snowing, grab your parka. If it's warm and sunny, then walk outside in your Speedos, T-shirt, and flip-flops. You know, this isn't rocket science. I figured every kind of weather when I walk out the door is perfect weather. I know some people say, "Oh, I hate the wind," or "I hate the sun," or "I hate the rain," or "I hate the snow." And I love it all because it's God-made. And if it wasn't perfect, then God didn't make it. But he did make it, so it must be perfect. Praise the Lord. Can you praise him when it's snowy? Can you praise him when the roads are ice packed? Can you praise him when there's a tornado dancing around on Pikes Peak? Oh, man, I can praise him all the time. Has nothing to do with circumstance. Has nothing to do with self. It has everything to do with Him, who He is, and the fact that He is worthy of our highest praise and adoration. Only God is worthy of that, not sports figures or TV or movie stars, gifted singers or musicians. Hallelujah. It means to praise Him. An ancient Ugaritic subscription has it interpreted shouting with joy and acclamation to the Lord in jubilation. Boy, that's a neat picture. I like that. Sing to the Lord, it says, a new song, His praise in the assembly of the saints. That says a lot of things right there. This does not mean that the praise and worship band every single Sunday has to learn a new song. That's not the thrust of this. You'll wear your praise band out trying to figure it out. There's thousands of songs that come out weekly. When it says sing to the Lord a new song, you can sing a new song because His mercies are new every day. Okay? There are new opportunities. Every day I can sing a new song. It implies a freshness to your praise and worship. Not stuck in some stale rut of tradition, role, ritual, or religion. It means that there's a freshness to your praise and worship. It's a new song every day. I may not sing it the way I did yesterday. Maybe I'll forget some of the words tomorrow. It doesn't matter. It's new. It's fresh. I'm facing a new day of opportunities, and I want to do it with a new and fresh filling of God's Holy Spirit. God has called you to a supernatural walk, not a natural one. If we could have made it in the kingdom of God by self-effort, then Jesus came and died for nothing. You can't do this thing yourself. Anything you do in your flesh does not please God, but everything done in the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to make up your mind. In this life, you're either going to be Martha busy in the kitchen or Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Here's the problem with being a Martha sitting in the kitchen. You're always complaining. Wasn't she complaining? My deadbeat sister's doing nothing to help me out. Jesus, you tell her to get in here and start scrubbing them dishes. And Jesus said, no. No, I'm not going to do it. Your sister has chosen that which is better. Can I tell you, there's always going to be time to load the dishwasher. Make it a priority to worship Jesus first. Break open the Bible, your quiet time, notebook, spend a little God time. Okay? The dishes can wait. I tell my wife that all the time. Honey, the dishes can wait. I'll get to them in the morning or next week or year, whatever, but I'll get to them sooner or later. Because life is really a whole issue of priorities, isn't it? Priorities. What's your priority? Oh, it's God. Oh, really? How often do you read your Bible? How often do you praise His holy name? How often do you sit down with the quiet time notebook and the journal? And God's, you tell me God's your priority? Yeah? Prove it to me beyond Sunday, beyond Wednesday night. Show me your walk with the Lord on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. You tell me you worship the Lord when you're sitting in front of the TV. You tell me about the devotion of your walk when it comes to your tithes and offerings. The sharing of your faith. Then tell me how much you love God. Okay? Let me look at your checkbook register for 5 minutes and I'll tell you what you love. For most of it's food. I got more checks made out to Walmart than anywhere else. That's not by a choice. I'm forced to do that because I'm addicted to eating. I like living without my belly grumbling. But I always want to make time to praise and worship the Lord. Sing to Him a new song. There's a freshness that should always attend our praise and worship. New forms sometimes threaten our old traditions. And you go, nah, I'm so spirit-filled, I got no traditions, really? Christmas time, do you put up a Christmas tree? You eat any Easter eggs at Easter or have a jelly bean hunt or Easter egg hunt or got some little bunnies running around the house or your backyard or something? You know, you eat chocolate around Easter? I do. That has nothing to do with praise and worship, by the way. I don't confuse the two. I may have my traditions, but I don't confuse that with worship. Okay, nothing wrong with your traditions. Just don't let them get in the way of your worship. It can happen to us sometimes, even if we were raised in a Christian home. Maybe we were raised on 400-year-old hymns and churches lined with drapes and pastors wearing backwards collars and wearing long ornamental robes. And I think that's great. And I think it is just as great when there's a pastor in Maui in flip-flops and short and a Billabong t-shirt and using surfer analogies for his whole sermon. And I think that is equally as great. Can I tell you what? I don't go into a church to critique the wardrobe of the pastor. And yet there are some people who go, you know, you're not worshiping God unless you're wearing a three-piece suit. You got a chapter and verse for that? That's legalism. That's Phariseeism. That's self-righteousness. Can you just call it for what it is? Maybe you like to wear a three-piece suit. God bless you. Wear a three-piece suit. You want to wear skirts down to your... God bless you. Wear skirts down to your ankles. You want to come formal? You want to come informal? Can I tell you? I don't come here to critique your wardrobe. I don't care what you're wearing. I'm just glad you're wearing something. And that's good enough for me, because then we're not distracted. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to ever dress in such ways to distract anybody. One of my seminary profs said, Jim, always dress in such a way that dress is not the issue. It shouldn't ever be. I don't want to distract people. I'll never forget the time that my pastor, I won't tell his name, but he was downtown at the original Calvary Chapel back in the late 70s on Vermahoe in Nevada. And one Sunday he came out in a lemon yellow leisure suit in polyester and high heels about yay high. Remember the old platform shoes back then? Oh, I can't believe anybody ever bought those, although I did, you know. But he had these platform shoes on, you know, and I could not get past that lemon yellow leisure suit. And I was going, I don't know what he's talking about, but that suit, somebody should just rip it off of his skin and burn it in the backyard, do us all a favor. And then, as if that wasn't bad enough, he had a thread that was sticking straight up. And every time it would wave like a feather at you, you know. And I was like, do you see that? You know, the feather is waving there and he's got this thing going on. You know, that is not what I want to do. So you should be greatly comforted by the fact that I do not have a lemon yellow leisure suit. I threw away the platform shoes about 30 years ago. Don't ever want them back again. But I don't ever want dress to be the issue. I don't care what you wear. And if you care what the pastor wears, you're going to church for the wrong reason. You may have a tradition, but don't let that get in the way of worship. Well, I don't like that rock and roll music. You know, get over it. First time I was ever drugged to a hip-hop concert done by Christians, I had my worldview changed. I went to Red Rocks up outside of Denver to watch a Petra concert, and there was this hip-hop bunch of guys there. What was the name of those hip-hop guys? Who was it? DC Talk. It was DC Talk. And they came on and was... And I thought, I hate this so bad. I would rather die 1,000 deaths, have food poisoning, and pass out in an emergency room than listen to this stuff. You know, I hear that every time I pull up to a stop sign on my way to Walmart. I got to listen to some ninny booper over here with his windows rolled down trying to explode eardrums in the neighborhood. And I just hate that. But these guys, when I saw them at Red Rocks DC Talk, they love Jesus.
Come on.
They love Jesus. And they stopped the concert in the middle of there, and I guess they were big whoopee-doos back then. They stopped the concert in the middle, and all of the guys in the band shared their personal testimony, how by they came to faith in Christ Jesus. I bawled my eyes out. And you know what I did right after that? I repented of my Phariseeism, my self-righteousness, my judgmental attitude. Now, I am not to the point where I could tell you, I just love hip-hop, man. I just love it. No, I'm not the next hip-hop king. That's not going to happen. But I'll tell you what, I had a new respect for the genre. Okay? Anymore, I don't care what form the genre takes. I care if you love Jesus. I care if you're glorifying God. I don't care if it's country western. I've talked to some people who say, I like two kinds of music. I like country and I like western. Either one will be just fine. That's great. That's a little narrow, but that's okay. If that ministers to you, God bless you. But don't close out other ways that God might want to minister to you. No, we shouldn't be a closed book. We shouldn't be known as legalistic or self-righteous people or goody-two-shoes or a bunch of finger pointers and known more for what we hate than what we love. What did Jesus call us to be critics of? Come on. Then let's stop all criticism. Didn't Jesus say all judgment had been committed into his hands? He didn't say me, not my hands. So there's...
You know what? Pagans act like pagans because they're pagans. What do you expect?
Christians should act like Christians because we belong to Christ. We're filled with the love of Jesus Christ, okay? That's where it should begin and end for us, not judgmentalism. I don't expect any Christian conduct out of non-Christian people. It's kind of silly. Sheep don't act like goats. Goats don't act like sheep. Cats don't act like dogs. Dogs don't act like cats. My cat, when he jumped up on the bed this morning to wake me up, did not go, oh, woof, woof. That's not what... Pagans act like pagans. I expect that, okay? You can't clean a fish until you catch them. You tell them about Jesus Christ, bring them onto the boat. Then the Holy Spirit can clean them up, okay? But don't say, why don't you clean up a little bit? Then you can come to my church. Bring them dirty. Bring them dirty, okay? God will clean them up. God will clean them. A Sunday, some magical stuff happened, man. There was people down here getting saved. Dougie was in this week telling me about. There was folks getting saved on your Sunday. I don't care what they were wearing. I don't care if they like hip-hop or country western or rock and roll. I don't care. I care that they came into the kingdom of God. And now we're going to make them the best fed, best loved sheep we can. It's God's business, and only He can do the supernatural work of turning a goat into a lamb. But now that sheep is following Him, it's my job as shepherd to feed the sheep, not judge their apparel or their likes or dislikes. Yes, sir.
I can't help it. Can I share a scripture?
Mm-hmm.
I had a problem with that. I did have a problem with that in these churches. Why is everybody so relaxed in their dress?
I don't wear a dress. I just wanted to stop you there for a second. Talk about dress. I don't wear a dress. I got one in a closet, but it belongs to Kathy. It's not mine. No, go ahead, please. I'm sorry. Uh-huh.
Where, you know, they're looking for a new king after Saul. Mm. Elijah sees, or Samuel.
Samuel, uh-huh.
Samuel sees the one brother, and he's, oh, this guy's nice and strong and a good appearance. This
Amen.
Guy has to be the king.
Yep.
And the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at him as people look at him. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
The Lord looks at the heart. Oh, thank you for sharing that. Thank you for sharing that. Can I tell you, that's where you and I should be coming from. We don't judge by externals or appearance. We don't care about skin color or clothing, economic status. None of those things should matter to us. God, He looks at the heart. So what's your heart look like? What's your heart look like? Is it at peace? Is it at rest? Or is it a storm-tossed ocean, a raging sea, as Isaiah described the restless masses of humanity? I find my rest, my peace, in Him and Him alone. You know, I don't ever want to, when it says sing to the Lord a new song here, verse 1, I just don't want to become too comfortable with the old, with the stale. I mean, what's the next step past stale? Moldy. You want to be a moldy Christian? I don't want to be a stale Christian either, but that's the next step after stale. So if you've gotten off into this rut and your crust of bread's getting just a little too crusty on the outside, understand this, if you don't do something about it, next stage is moldy. Okay, nobody likes moldy stuff. Gotcha? Unless you're a blue cheese fan. That's acceptable, but not on your bread, not on your food in the fridge. When it turns green and furry, it's time to get rid of it. Got tested on it one time. We had some pizza in the fridge here at one time, and I saw some pizza, and it had been in there a while. I didn't know how long. And I asked Tracy, I said, is that your pizza? He goes, no. And I said, can I eat it? And he said, well, do you know how long it's been in there? And I said, no. And he said, is it green and furry? And I said, no, not yet. And he said, well, I wouldn't eat it if I was you, which I took as a go-ahead to eat it. So I went in and ate it. He was a prophet. He didn't know this. He was a prophet. I should have listened to him. I was so yucky and sick. It was not only stale and hard and crusty. No amount of microwaving and flicking water on it would bring it back to life again. And I should have realized that all sorts of furry growing things can hide underneath that pepperoni.
You know, mushrooms already a fungus. It just needs a bed to grow in. It was already alive and moving. It's alive. I ate it anyway. I don't want to be a stale Christian because it's moving you in the wrong direction. You first get hard and crusty. Some of you are there. Next step is you're stale. I'll tell you what, if you're not intentional in turning that around, next stage is moldy and unusable. You just don't want to be that kind of Christian. So when it says, sing to the Lord a new song, there's a freshness there. Be open to that. You have to be intentional in avoiding getting stuck in a rut of rust, rot, rote, ritual, and religion. Avoid the ruts in life. Avoid the ruts in religion. Don't get stuffed into a box and say God can't operate outside of these parameters. What concerns me as well, if I could just address this for a second, is this modern movement today for people to en masse make exit from the traditional church. For the first time in 2,000 years, people today, Christians today, don't feel that you need to go to church to be a good Christian. Do you realize that's never been in Christian mainstream thought for 2,000 years? That's a new tactic of the enemy, that he's selling Christians on left and right. I know there's plenty of good home churches out there, as they're called, but I find that people that traditionally leave a regular church setting and say, well, our family's just going to do home church. In my 35 years of experience, I've never seen an example yet that home church for an individual family didn't quickly become no church. They may have started off with the best of intentions in the world. Well, we're just going to stop going to church. Well, there goes all accountability. There goes meaningful relationships in the body of Christ. There goes corporate praise and worship. There goes your tithes and offerings, you know. And pretty quick, it's just too easy to sleep in. Well, we'll have church when we get up. Let's just sleep in a little while. Next week, let's just forget church. We'll catch up on it next week. Or, you know, later on in the afternoon, but the sports program's coming. We've got to watch it. Then afterwards, you'll never get to it. And quickly, home church becomes no church. I think that home church, home fellowship, if we could call it that, is critical. But it's only part of the New Testament picture. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they gathered corporately and they gathered in each other's homes. It wasn't one versus the other. It was both and, not either or. Both. The small groups, especially in a bigger church, are essential to build intimacy and relationships that you may just not be able to readily accomplish in a vast gathering of Christians. But today we live in such an isolated age where people would rather sit at the dining room table and text their brother or sister across from them than talk to them. Well, they bring that mentality to church. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to get to know anybody. Well, there's no accountability. There's no help. There's no love. There's no shared burden. There's no church. And often people will be drawn to the largest churches specifically so nobody has to say hi to them or how are you doing or accountability. They prefer the anonymity. Kathy was first. Nice and loud. Yep. Agreed. I think that because we have nearly lost the next generation. A lot of people my age I talk to and their kids are not attending church anymore. We're losing the vast majority. And I've heard numbers all over the place, all the way up to 90% of our generation's kids are no longer going to church. Josh McDowell wrote a book called The Last Generation, specifically about the baby boomers coming out of World War II and their kids then dropping out of church in record numbers. And Kathy makes the point, they may have dropped out of church. What are they doing? Well, they're texting. They're Vimeoing. They're YouTubing. Whatever. And that's where we're going to have to meet them. If we're going to bring them back, then we're going to have to Twitter. I thought Twitter was some name that you called a person who was just a boob. You know, you're such a Twitter, you know. No, it's a device that's on the internet that you use to communicate with people in 140 characters or less. That's a meaningful conversation, isn't it? But anyway, but that's what they're using. So we're going to have to meet them where we're at if we're going to we're going to bring them in. Let's start with where they're at and bring them on in one step at a time. Yes, sir. Amen.
And they're like, I want to know where. And they're searching for answers. So, I mean, you got to just find the ones.
Yeah, I have wonderful people around me teaching me how to YouTube, how to Facebook, and how to be a Twitter. Yeah, let me tweet you about that later, sweetie. Am I like a Mr. Jackie or what, huh? Joe? I agree. We need each other in the body of Christ. And we're going to have a microphone to pass around here because Joe is so soft-spoken. 6'7" and 400 and who knows how many pounds. But formidable bear of a guy. But nobody can hear him because he's meek. Don't confuse that with weak. Okay? No, he'll tear your head off. So, would you say that again, Joe, please?
I was just saying, if you don't come together as the bride of Christ, you miss out on seeing God's blessings. And getting to know each other, knowing the needs of others, being able to pray for them,
amen.
You know, and seeing God working throughout the church, and then people spreading out, branching out, and bringing others in. You know, you said it before. If everyone in the congregation were to invite one non-believer, you know, it would double. You know, God's word is just awesome.
You know, last but not least, when it comes to this whole idea of fellowshipping with the saints, you know, church, if you will, apparently, because there's nothing new under the sun, Satan was encouraging people to drop out of church, even as far back as the first century. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more. As you see the day approaching, let us not give up meeting together. There's something that takes place in corporate praise and worship and study of God's word that does not happen when it's just you sitting at your table. Fellow, let me just tell you, encourage you, gather together with the saints as often as you can. Attend church, attend home fellowships, attend Christian events, gatherings, concerts. I encourage you to spend as much time feeding the spirit man as you can. Okay, in all venues, in all places, with all of God's people. We're commanded in Jude, verses 20 and 21 of the only chapter that's in the book. It says, build yourselves up. Okay, doesn't say somebody else. It says you build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. We need each other in the body of Christ. There is such rich variety in the body of Christ. In my quiet time reading today, I was caught up with Moses going up to the top of Mount Sinai with God, and Aaron and Hur were with him. They stayed a little ways back, and Moses went up to the top of the mountain where the cloud descended, and there was fire and lightning, and the whole mountain shook. And it says when Moses got up there, it says that he saw the Lord seated on his throne, and there was a floor, if you will, of sapphire before him. I'm a guy. I don't know much about jewelry. I don't know a sapphire from a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. So I did what all of us do when we need information. We Googled. So I Googled sapphire. And man, the brilliant color blue sapphires I saw just were amazing to me. And to think that the whole throne room in front of God is in this glorious, glorious, bluish, transparent light. I was just caught up with that. You know, blue. It's a symbol. They say that when there's blue light in places, that it really serves to calm people down. It has a sedative sort of effect where you're just at peace and at rest. And so in many places, they'll design their wall colors and display cases specifically to help you feel relaxed in that place. And to think that that's the color that's used at the throne room of God, just bless my socks off. Let's move on. We've made it all the way through verse 1. You guys are good. I love you. Let Israel rejoice in Aramaic. You know, can I tell you what? When I come to the Word of God, it's like going swimming in the ocean. And sometimes you're in shallows where it's just this deep and it's warm and it's wonderful. And you keep swimming in that ocean long enough, you're going to find yourself over the Marianas Trench off of the coast of the Philippines in 39,000 feet of water. Can I tell you, every time I open up God's Word, I start off in the shallows. I just read the text. Yeah, praise the Lord. And I go through that. I mean, what'll it take you to read Psalm 149? If you're a slow reader, 90 seconds. Don't stay in the shallows. Dig for a little meat. Gold is not typically found on the surface. You have to go mining for it. So when you come to the Word of God, break open your pickaxe and start digging a little deeper. Read it a little slower. Meditate on it a bit more. Pray about it. God, what are you saying to me through this? And you'll find yourself giving a 1.5-hour sermon and never getting out of verse 1. That's 39,000 feet of water. This is deep water. I encourage you to start, as you mature as a Christian, start plumbing the depths, because it's seldom on the surface where the most precious things are found. Think on it. Meditate on it. Pray about it. Do a little cross-reference, a little work in your concordance. Start doing a little prayer and meditation on it, and you'll find this stuff, there is more there than you could possibly cover it in one lifetime. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Verse 2, let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Do you see in there the psalmist's commitment to praise and worship? We're going to do this thing. We're going to do this. And if nobody's going to do it, he's going to do it all by himself. He's committed to that. Have you made the same commitment to praise and worship that the psalmist did? Now, if you read back in the Chronicles, in the time of David and Solomon, praise and worship was something that went on every single day, every single day. The Levitical singers, the musicians, they were trained. They were well gifted in what they did. They were well practiced in what they did. But praise and worship was going up nearly constantly, because I think that David had a vision from God of what praise and worship in heaven is like. Now, we have the fortunate opportunity to be able to look back on books like Ezekiel, Book of Revelation, Isaiah chapter 14, for instance, where we see that praise and worship is going on in heaven all the time, all the time. If you don't like praise and worship down here, you're going to hate heaven. You're going to hate heaven. They're doing it all the time up there. I mean, the Bible contains from Genesis to Revelation the language of praise and worship. Praise and worship. It is it's a lifestyle. It's not something, it's not some mechanical thing that you do through repetition or out of rote. Verse 3, let them praise his name, with dancing. Yay. Yeah, no, yeah, well, some people said yay, and there's somebody who said, dancing? Oh, crud, you mean we're having church at Cowboys next week or something? Not quite. Let them praise his name with dancing. I just wanted to point out to you that I'm not making this stuff up. It's biblical. It is possible, maybe not for you, but it is possible for some people to praise his holy name with dancing. And then the command is to make music to him with tambourine and harp. Wow, that's just pretty loaded stuff. That's going to shake that. I have already shaken some of you up. Dancing. I mean, it's like bringing guitars like rock and roll, bringing it into the church. Oh, crud. You know, this is the end of normal life as we know it. Not quite. I know that dancing, some of you are not used to dancing in church. That's okay. Understand, that's your tradition. Others may feel the freedom to break out of that box. David did it. Absolutely. We'll talk about that here in just a second. I think that, can I just say this to you? Please, in Jesus' name, don't take offense at this. Just listen. Just hear me out for just half a second. Radical Christianity means being open to every biblical expression of praise and worship. Doesn't mean that you have to come to church and swing from the chandeliers, bring your trampoline, bark, howl at the moon, or chase cars. That is not biblical. I don't find that. Some people like to do that kind of stuff, and it's emotionally way over the top. Great. They may feel comfortable doing that. But me personally, I feel constrained by Scripture, not limited by Scripture, but I find if I'm open to every biblical expression of praise and worship, though I may not feel comfortable doing it myself or not have the talent to do it myself, I must respect others' ability and talent to do that and express themselves in this. You'll notice on Sunday morning sometimes, it seems like they only occupy the front row and the back row, but they are dancing in the Lord. They got it going. I don't know how to dance. I don't know dancing from nothing. That's why I play guitar, so I don't have to dance. You know, I can bounce the leg, but that's the limit of my dancing ability. But those that can dance, I'll tell you what, raising their hands and swaying and talking to the Lord and worshiping His holy name, I just think that's outrageously cool. Outrageously cool. And you guys don't have to just do it on the back row or the front row. I say do it all on the front row, and that way everybody has to look at you. And you'll be stretching them. And some will go, oh, I'm not sure I can handle that. Man, dancing in church, that's just good. I just don't know what that's about. Well, you know what? A little stretching is not a bad thing. Let God stretch you. He loves you. The rubber band's not going to break. Okay? You might just join along. You never know who the Spirit's going to set free, you know? That's okay. No, we're not barking and howling at the moon and 50,000 people all standing on the count of three. We're going to speak in tongues. No. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I'm just asking you to be open to Him. Because we don't tend in Calvary Chapels to suffer from the excesses. We tend to go the opposite direction and become good Pharisees. And we start limiting. Well, we don't do that in my church. Actually had a Calvary Chapel pastor one time at a conference I attended who actually read Psalm 150 that talks about praise and worship. It's a Hallel Psalm, the one that follows this. We'll study it next week. And he just read it, and they're worshiping with dancing and music and tambourines and stringed instruments and percussion and all the rest of this. And he read all that with a joyful noise and a mighty shout unto the Lord. And as he's reading this, I'm just getting pumped up. I'm thinking, we're going to dance. I get to break out all my moves, you know. Yeah, I got no moves. But when he got to the end of the chapter, he says, you know, I don't allow none of that stuff in my church. And I thought, you just quenched the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yeah. You know, we can't do that, man. We can't do that. If it's a biblical expression of praise and worship, I'm open to it. I'm not commanded to raise my hands, but I'm encouraged to. Some people don't feel comfortable raising their hands in praise and worship. I'm okay with that. Some people stick them in their pockets. I'm okay with that. Some people just kind of sway to the music. I'm okay with that. Some people are full on boogieing on the front row. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with drums. I'm okay with percussion. I'm okay with cymbals. I'm okay with a mighty shout unto the Lord. I'm okay with every biblical expression of praise and worship, though I myself may not do it. I give others the freedom. I give others the freedom. Kathy? It's the position, it's the attitude of the heart, not the position of the body. Amen. I'd have to say amen to that. Just be open. Otherwise, and you'll be tested on this, by the way. I mean, this Sunday, you come this Sunday, you start looking around, you go, what are they doing over there, man? Are they dancing? Are they dancing in church? Don't they know this is church? This ain't Cowboys, this is church. Stretch. God's stretching you. Okay, don't get stuck in a rut. God did not save you so that you could become a Pharisee. Self-righteous and judgmental. You put that stuff on the back burner. Don't even bring that nonsense to church. If you can't get out of your car with that stuff attached, you stay in the parking lot till it's gone. You pray through that, then you come in the house with that monkey off your back. You hear what I'm saying? Don't bring that to the house of God. It doesn't bless him. It doesn't bless his people. I will not do that. I am open to that. And as Joe pointed out, David was dancing before the Lord. And I just wanted to share that with you. It's found in, you can write that down, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 14 and following. It says, David wearing a linen ephod. He stripped down to his skivvies. Okay? It's kind of the picture we got, the linen undergarment. He's taken off his kingly robes. He's just got the long t-shirt deal going. Okay, that's kind of what he's... But that was the undergarment back then. I mean, this is the king. This is the king, for crying out loud. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might. I see Chubby Checkers just doing it till the sweat's popping out of his brow, you know. And while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets, and as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, listen to this, she despised him in her heart. Why? Why? Because he broke with formal ritual religion and tradition, and she could not go there. She was not open to the Lord doing a new thing or a fresh thing. She was not open to a king abasing himself to the point that he was willing to take off his kingly garments and just dance before the Lord. She could not handle that. Smoke was rolling out of her ears, man. And she gave it to hubby when he came home. And you know who was wrong? Yeah, she was. Not David. Not David. Can I tell you, when I see that portion of Scripture, David is to me an undignified worshiper. He didn't give a rip what anybody else thought. He just, man, it was him and God. And he was on the top of a spiritual mountaintop. He didn't give a flip about what anybody else thought, including his wife. He wasn't there to impress anybody but God. He broke with ritual. He broke with tradition. He was an undignified worshiper. And the traditional crowd will find that difficult sometimes to absorb. In the name of dignity and decorum, we have sometimes desecrated our sanctuaries with our expectations of preachers in fancy suits, expensive architecture, and whitewashed tombs inside. Lots of show, but little spiritual go. That's not where I'm headed. That's not what I'm about. Let me tell you what. You choose to be an undignified worshiper. You get before God, and whether that means dancing or shouting or lifting the hands or bawling your eyes out or on your knees, you know, I'm okay with all of that. You got the freedom in this church to worship in spirit and in truth. No, you don't have to bring your trampoline to do that. Bark, howl at the moon, or chase cars. No. You want to worship any biblical expression of praise and worship? I'm good with. And also note there in verse 3, make music to him with the tambourine and harp. Tambourine is a percussion instrument, as are drums and cymbals. They're okay in worship. Amen. Okay? The harp, that's a stringed instrument, right up there with guitars. Are guitars okay to bring into the church and use for worship? Absolutely. It's biblical. Look at verse 4. To those people that are actively engaged in these opening three verses, to people that are actually bringing a newness and a freshness to the table and open to every biblical expression of worship, people that have sold themselves into a lifestyle of praise and worship, look at verse 4. For the Lord takes delight in those people. The Lord takes delight in those people. Oh, man, that word delight just thrills me. It reminds me of a passage that few have read. It's in a minor prophet named Zephaniah. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14, it says, sing, O daughter of Zion, a reference to Jerusalem. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all of your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands hang limp. For the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. What a picture. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Did you catch that? If you rejoice over him with singing in this life, in the life to come, he will be rejoicing over you with singing. What a magnificent picture. It blows me away. That little word delight is mentioned some 69 times in the NIV Bible and would make a great study all by itself. So just feel free to circle or highlight that word there in verse 4, delight. You want to chase that down through your concordance sometimes. And it's mentioned more in Psalm 119 than in any other chapter of the Bible. What is the theme of Psalm 119? The Word of God. Do you rejoice? Do you delight in the Word of God? I cherish opening His Word. I cherish my quiet times. I cherish sharing the Word of God with you in church. Connie?
And mine says pleasure.
Same deal. Same deal. Synonyms for the same. It's two different eyeballs in the same head, isn't it? I don't know where that came from exactly, but two peas in a pod. It's the same thing. Synonyms. God takes great. He delights in His people. Oh, boy, there is so much self-condemnation out there in the world, isn't there? I mean, Satan is whispering in your ear what a worthless piece you are all the time. I hear it all the time. Wow, 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 wow. Wow, wow, wow. Why don't you do this? And why couldn't you do this? And why aren't you this? And why can't you? Oh, please. You get tired of that voice?
Yes.
Then praise and worship, because you don't hear it then.
Right.
You don't hear it then. I'm so absorbed in praise and worship. I don't hear the chatterbox. I don't hear the voice of the enemy whispering condemnation in my ear. I know the Scripture says there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But quite frankly, it's in times of praise and worship when I enter into it, where that becomes a reality for me. I absorb that peace, that heaven-sent joy, that refreshing, that renewal. All of my burdens are lifted from my shoulders. I would be a dead man without praise and worship. God saved me through praise and worship. He drew me to Himself, and I've been doing it since the day I got saved. I've been a praise and worship leader now for 41 years. 41 years. I know you didn't think I was 41 years old, but I'm that old. You know, I've been doing this a long time. And people ask me, when are you going to give it up? When I die. And then I won't give it up. I'll just trade one body for another and keep going. Now I'll be singing a new song. You hear what I'm saying? New song and a new body. Come, Lord Jesus. The whole idea of delight. Oh, and just can I just share a few scriptures with you on that word delight? 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams." What does God delight in? Not your sacrifice, but your worship. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't earn or hope to purchase God's blessings, approval, or favor. No, grace is bestowed upon those who humble themselves before Him. God doesn't delight in this stuff. He's not broke. He doesn't need your offerings. He's testing your faithfulness to be sure. But to obey is better than sacrifice. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Wow, what a promise. If you didn't know that one, you need to write that down. You need to highlight that baby in your Bible. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord. Praise and worship is a part of that. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. What a glorious promise that is. I mean, I hang my hat on the promises of God's Word. Let me tell you what, that's why I go to God's Word all the time. I can't go to it without finding a precious promise of His. And I claim that as my own. That's God talking to me. How about this one in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17? Lord, You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are this, a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise. God doesn't want your stuff. He wants you.
Amen.
He wants your heart. He doesn't need or want your stuff. He wants you.
Amen.
That to me is unspeakable privilege. Why would God want me? So often in times past in my life, I wonder, nobody else wanted me. Why would God want me? Because He loves me. Amen, He loves me. He loves me so much. Kathy loves me because I paid her. I bought her a big diamond ring, and she had to. She didn't have any choice. You know, I could cook macaroni and cheese, you know. I had this helpless, lost puppy dog, pound puppy look, you know, because I never ironed my clothes. It said wash and wear. I took them at face value. You know, you come out of the washing machine, you stick it in your closet, your clotheslines, good go. Kathy said, "You are the most wrinkled guy I ever met in my life." And I said, "Well, then marry me. Do something about it, because I'm not." Yeah. It's a good relationship. She loves to iron and have me pressed and neatly dressed, and I like to eat her cooking. So we have a marriage made in heaven, as far as I can tell. Oh, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That's simply breaking open the alabaster jar in the presence of God, isn't it? That's worship. That's the fundament behind praise. How about this one in Isaiah 58 and verse 13? If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, God says, through his servant the prophet, and doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. Hear what God said? You treat the holy day as a holy day and not as a day of doing stuff you want to do. You treat it as holy and separated unto the Lord, and God will bless your socks off. You ought to treat your Sundays totally holy. Devote the whole day to him, just not the hour and a half in church. Catalina? There is a picture in the New Testament of a gal who came to worship Jesus when he was at the house of a Pharisee. And there was this limestone box she had. That's what alabaster is. It's polished limestone. And they would take this, and inside of this particular alabaster jar, this gal had stored her lifetime savings in the form of the most costly anointing perfume that you could purchase in the first century. And she had saved up this alabaster jar, however big it was, with this incredibly worth, in our terms today, hundreds of thousands of dollars. And she took that incredibly expensive anointing perfume and she broke open the jar. And she took the ointment and she wiped it on Jesus' feet. She anointed him. And she bawled her eyes out like a baby. And she wiped the tears that fell on Jesus' feet with her hair. And this Pharisee hadn't even offered to have Jesus' feet washed by the lowest of his slaves. He didn't offer Jesus a kiss. He didn't anoint his head with oil. And Jesus said, "Simon, do you see what this lady has done? You didn't kiss me when I came into the house, and she's not stopped kissing my feet since she anointed me. You didn't offer any anointing oil for my head as a common courtesy coming to your house, and yet she has broken open this alabaster jar and taken all that is precious to her in life to anoint me, and you didn't do that. And you should know better. You're a Pharisee. You're a spiritual leader of Israel. I came into your house and you didn't wash my feet or have them washed. And she's been washing my feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair." Talk about abject humility. You don't get more humble than that. So when we say breaking open the alabaster jar, what I'm saying is breaking open your heart before the Lord. Some of us have, you have an alabaster jar. And some of you refuse to break it before the Lord. You're too hard. You're too crusty. You're too tied up in yourself. "Oh, I don't cry." Yeah. Yeah. One way or another, can I tell you this? Your alabaster jar is going to get broken open. Won't you just do it in worship of the Lord and break it open yourself? Amen. Save him the trouble. And you make that sacrifice and pour out your heart. You died when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. "I have been crucified with Christ," Paul said, "and I no longer live. But the life I live in the body, I live for the glory of him." Okay? We have to understand that we died with him. We partook of the cross. It was you and I that was nailed and strung out on that cross. We died. Your will died. Your wants, your desires, everything in your flesh died at the crucifixion. You're a spiritual being now and supposed to conduct yourself that way. So when I break open the alabaster jar, that's simply a metaphor for I break open my heart before the Lord at the start of every day. Otherwise, I too become stale.
and move in that direction of becoming crusty and hard. And I don't ever want to do that. So I'm sorry if I didn't explain the metaphor of the alabaster jar. Thank you for bringing that up, Kathy. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Sabbath. It brings up this whole idea when we talk about this word delight. What do you delight in? What gets you giddy? What do you like to talk about more than anything else? Guns, sports, hobbies, golf, fashion, diamonds, perfume, hot dogs. I don't know what your gig is, you know. It's probably Coney cheese dogs. That's of God. That's different. We can't go there. What gets you giddy? Going somewhere? Doing something? Or being with someone? He delights in us, the Bible says. Do we delight in Him? Do you delight in praise and worship? Do you delight in the reading of His Word? Do you delight in Him as He delights in you? I think that, well, just look at the second half there, verse 3. He crowns the humble with salvation. You want to circle the word humble because those are the people that He delights in. My Bible says God opposes the proud but exalts the humble. 2 Chronicles 7:14, a passage you all know very well. If my people, God says, who were called by my name, will humble themselves, that's His people, that's Christians, that's believers, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I want to constantly humble myself before the Lord. And that's what it means to break open that alabaster jar in humble worship before Him. Let the saints, as we continue in Psalm 149 and verse 7, let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. Oh, that's just glorious to me, the whole picture of praise and worship that is contained. Joy, I circled that word in my translation because it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You know the rest of that list in Galatians 5. But that is imparted to those who are in Him, abiding in Him, who are humble, who worship Him, who delight themselves in His Word and His holy day and His presence. Abide in me, Jesus said in John 15, and you will bear much fruit. I think in part the fruit not only souls saved and lives turned around and changes, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit as well. Well, let's move on to verse 6. For the Lord takes delight in His people. Oh, yeah, that's for verse 4. Got my context in that, which means I can't see anything that's smaller than about 36-point font. Verse 5, let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy in their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths, and a double-edged sword in their hands to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all of the saints. Praise the Lord. Have you ever considered praise and worship as part of the Christian's arsenal in spiritual warfare? That's the context of this passage, dear friends. Praise and worship as part of the arsenal that God has given you to fight the enemy when he comes against you. Did the enemy come against you this week? If you have breathed in the last 5 minutes, he did. Okay? He was doing a dance on your head this week in some way, shape, or form, or point, or another. But you probably didn't recognize praise and worship as one of the tools in your arsenal to combat him. Why is praise and worship so abrasive to Satan? Amen. The three of you are absolutely right. The Bible tells us that he was once an anointed cherub that surrounded the throne of God. Do you remember when Moses was told to build the ark? On the top of the ark was these two cherubim. They're throne attendants surrounding the throne of God. You see them active in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, chapter 10. You see those same guys, apparently, in the book of Revelation.
where they've got a multitude of wings and different faces. And these are some interesting creatures, to be sure. But there are these seven throne attendants that in the book of Revelation surround the throne of God and say things like, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the praise and worship is going around by these seven guys around it. And it appears that Satan apparently at one time was one of those anointed cherubs. In fact, he is called exactly that in Ezekiel. So when you and I praise and worship the Lord, Ezekiel 28 and verse 14 tells us that he was one of the anointed cherubs, and they function in part as song leaders surrounding the throne of God, praising him constantly. Your cross reference is Revelation 4 and verse 8. But then the sword of the Spirit, so the praise of the Lord is in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands. Doesn't Hebrews tell us the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword? Yeah. How about Ephesians chapter 6 when it talks about the whole armor of God? Isn't the sword of the Spirit listed in there? Absolutely. So the word of God goes hand in hand with praise and worship. And these closing verses, there are 7 through 9, really. And don't ask me to explain this because it's not explicit in Scripture. But you and I, somehow or another, become, at some point in time, agents of vengeance in the last battle. There are these 24 angels or elders sitting on thrones in Revelation 4 throughout that appear to be a picture of the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament before the throne of God, Old Testament believers, 12 apostles in the New Testament. These 24 elders appear to be Old and New Testament believers. There's no place in Scripture that angels are ever called elders. Some people say, "Oh, they're angels." Yeah, got chapter and verse for that? You don't. There is no place in Scripture they were ever referred to as elders. But we are told, we're given glimpses as to what role we will play in the future if we are victorious in this life by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3 says this, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Paul says. "And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge the angels?" That's fallen angels. Good angels didn't sin, so there's nothing to judge. Okay, so we're talking about fallen angels here. "How much more then are we fit to judge the things in this life?" He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in his swan song, "Timothy, if we endure, we will also reign with him." So we're going to reign and rule with him. Revelation 5:10, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." So in some way, shape or form, especially in the millennial kingdom, we become agents of what God's doing in the last days, ruling, reigning, judging with the mind of Christ. I just want to close with this thought that praise and worship, these are verbs, not nouns. They are things that you do. OK, that's the action item. I encourage you to be a verb Christian, not a noun Christian. Praise and worship should be something you do. And every time it's commanded in Scripture, every time praise and worship is commanded, it is always in that verb form. It's a command. It doesn't say do it if you feel like it. It says do it. It doesn't say do it if your circumstances are conducive to it. It says do it. It doesn't say do it if your circumstances are pleasant. It says do it. It doesn't say do it if you won the lottery, but skip it if you didn't. It doesn't say that. In other words, praise and worship is appropriate at all times and all places for all people. It's not just consigned to the few or the clergy or the praise and worship band members. It's something that if you are intentional in doing, you'll gain more victory than you have when you don't do it. And you are the only one that will suffer. So if you want to be a victorious Christian, filled with joy and love and peace and patience, be a worshiper. Amen. Be intentional in that. You don't need music. You can praise him in the quietness of your heart. You can praise him at home, in the car, at work, and nobody can stop you. It is your God-given right. You can do it.